Let me pray for us as we start this deeper look into our last passage in Isaiah. I'm so glad you're still here. We did it. Isaiah has been so beautiful. He is so beloved to me now. Let me pray for us. Lord, I desire to be a woman who trembles at your word. I pray that over us here this morning. Give us soft listening hearts to the teaching of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray your name is exalted in this place today, above the heavens, all over the earth, in our hearts, in our lives. We proclaim your name here today, Lord. Amen. What seems an end is also a beginning. I'm going to say that again. What seems an end is also a beginning. When something ends, it's the beginning of something new. So think about how this has been true in small ways and big ways in your life. Like, here's one we all experience. When Christmas ends, a new year begins. When school ends and it's graduation season, when school ends, summer begins, or for some people, being an adult and working begins. When a project ends, another one starts. When you're engaged to be married, when that engagement ends, your marriage begins. When a pregnancy ends, we pray a life begins. When a meal ends, cleanup begins. When WBS ends, summer begins, but then another study will begin again. If you have a time that ends in a home or a city or a place, when that ends, there's also a beginning in a new place, in a new city, in a new home. And for followers of the way of the servant, when life on earth ends, it begins our eternity in the presence with our Lord. But for those who reject the servant, it begins eternity separated from God. I know you get it. What seems an end is also a beginning. Isaiah's vision closes with the end of the way things are in our world. We live in a world that is living under the curse of sin and death. And then Isaiah sees in the far, far future, the Lord ushers in the beginning of a new order of things, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Isaiah's closing chapters give us a vision of creation restored, perfection, everything made new, when our Lord reverses the curse of sin and death that grips this world. So one last reminder, the last book or section in Isaiah, chapter 55 onwards, Isaiah is giving us a vision of what it means to follow the way of the servant or to reject the way of the servant, to not listen to the invitation to come to the Messiah, to belong to him, and to trust in every one of his promises. We're in the time between his two comings. The year of the Lord's favor is now. And during this time, there is a sifting. The Lord is sifting hearts for his true followers. The Lord alone will be exalted in our heart, in our lives, in our homes, in our world. The end of something seems the beginning of something new. And the question today is, are you prepared for his second coming? In these final chapters of Isaiah, we see how history will give way to eternity. Our two divisions this morning are first, never again, chapter 65, and then endure forever, what will always be true in chapter 66. So we closed last week with Isaiah's prayer of intercession for his people. He called on the Lord to open the heavens, to come down, to come near, to not hold himself back from redeeming his people. Isaiah interceded for his people because he wanted them to experience God's saving presence and redemption and mercy and compassion again. So I kind of like to do a who, what, where, when, why for passages, and I did that with chapter 65 and 66. This is the Lord's response to Isaiah's intercession. So who is speaking in these two chapters? It's the Lord himself speaking. And what is he saying? He's giving his vision and his plan to judge all people and nations, and then to create a new heaven, a new earth, and a restored creation. When will he do this? Well, he's going to do it at the right time and in his perfect time. And I'm here to say, haven't we learned in Isaiah, it's not about calculating time, but understanding and believing what he says he will do, he will do. So that's what we're going to talk about today. What is he promising he will do? And we're not going to try to figure out when this is going to happen. That's another study we can do another time. How will he do this? He will do this all by his own power and might. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the Holy One of Israel, and he's the everlasting Lord, the restorer of all things. And his purpose is so that every nation, tribe, people, language will bow down in worship of him, in true worship. He alone will be exalted in our hearts, in our life, and in our world. And he is eager. His heart is to bring his people into their enduring, glorious forever home that will be with him. In chapter 65, the Lord gives the picture of the certainty that he's guiding history for his name and his renown to be spread. Verse 1 says, the Lord says, I've revealed myself to those who weren't even asking for me. To those who weren't seeking me, they found me. I pursued them. And to a nation that didn't call on my name, I said, I'm right here. The Lord has a plan to gather a worldwide people to himself, both Jew and Gentile. Isaiah prayed to come down to the Lord, but the truth is he is not far. He seeks hearts that are open to him, that turn to him, that return to him and follow him. He reveals himself to those who don't even know they're seeking. He pursues us. He never ceases to reveal himself or make himself known. I love that we've heard in Isaiah over and over, I've never made a secret who I am. So true. And in Isaiah 40, 28, there was this question asked, have you not known? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator, sustainer of the universe. He's the one that holds the stars in place. So back in Isaiah 65, verses 2 to 7, speak of the reality that many hearts are obstinate. All day long, the Lord says, all day long, I held my hands out to an obstinate, stiff-necked people, and they ignored my hands, they ignored me. They walk in their own ways, ways that aren't good. They pursue their own imaginations. Does that sound familiar with our society? We live in a society that exalts self, that defines gods, little g gods, and we have an arrogance about us and our culture that we have all the answers. We don't need anyone, especially God, to inform. A truth from way back in the fall in our first study is woe to us when we choose to rebel against our holy, just, and righteous God. So pursuing our own imagination, that's provocation to the Lord. Offering sacrifices and burning incense on altars of other gods, having secret worship practices, seeking revelation from the dead, that's the graves in verse 4, all of that are done in defiance. Eating unclean foods, eating what's forbidden, they arrogantly practice their own way, thinking they're holier than authentic worship that's done in humility that delights the Lord. The Lord says in verse 5, these practices are smoke in my nostrils. Okay, that's one of those poetic images. I was like, I had to think about that. Smoke in my nostrils, an irritation that's intolerable, something the Lord cannot endure. Defining our own way to God is intolerable, unendurable to him. He will not keep silent about those who obstinately go their own way, rejecting him and defying his holy nature. There will be a day that there's a payment for the sin of rebellion that insults the Lord, that insults the invitation to follow and belong to him. I'm going to read starting in verse 8 of chapter 65. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes and people say, don't destroy it, there is still a blessing in it, so will I in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there my servants will live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks in the valley of Achor, a resting place for her herds, for my people who seek me. When the Lord comes in judgment, his judgment will be final and it will destroy. But he will preserve the way for his plan, for his blessing to come to all people by preserving a remnant in his own nation. Do you remember the Song of the Vineyard back in chapter 5? This is where Isaiah was singing over the beloved of the Lord, looking for but not finding justice. The Lord searched for justice and righteousness in the vineyard of his people, but only found bloodshed and wickedness, wild, rotten grapes. But he is faithful. The Lord is sovereignly, in his sovereignty, he guides history to bring blessing. Through Jacob and Judah comes the seed, the root of Jesse, the Messiah, the way of blessing and peace. He will preserve and restore his faithful remnant. Verses 11 to 12 remind us the way we live reflects who we've chosen to follow. The way we live reflects who we follow. Forsaking the Lord, not pursuing or aligning with his way, not living holy and set apart as different, but instead choosing idol worship will lead to destruction. In the poetic images here, setting a table filled with bowls mixed with wine, is practices associated with idol worship. Fortune and destiny probably stand for pagan gods in general. And doesn't our culture use those words like so openly, fortune and destiny? Well, all of this pictures ways that God is being defied, going your own way instead of his way. And the consequence of rejecting the Lord has implications for eternity. There's a lot of accusation in this poetry, but I'm going to quote a pastor named J. Alec Motyer. He said, "The real problem, the killing sin, is to have failed to listen to the word of God." That's the bottom line. Hasn't that been what Isaiah has been telling us? Listen, the real problem is to have failed to listen to the word of God. God has spoken and been reaching out his hand, but his own people refuse to respond or hear. Verses 13 to 15 outline the contrast between the servants of the Lord, those who are faithfully following his way, and everyone else. For those who love the Lord and follow his way, their hunger and thirst will be satisfied, and there's rejoicing and joy in their hearts. But those who reject the way of the Lord and his servants will hunger and thirst and will cry out in brokenness and anguish. The ones who have obstinately forsaken the Lord and not listened to him will be remembered as objects of judgment. They will be cursed, the opposite of blessed. What is an end is also a beginning. And I've been thinking the last couple days, the end of me, the end of self, is the beginning of him. Verse 16 describes the person who seeks and blesses the Lord. This is one who aligns their life with the God of truth. And this person who aligns with God and seeks to bless him will in turn know God's blessing. So in this verse 16, blessing the Lord is taking a posture of humility. It's kneeling to him, praising him, and adoring him above all others. Have you thought about that? That living a life of praise to him invokes his name as a blessing. So this person will be known as blessed, walk in the blessing of knowing forgiveness and letting go of past, because it says past troubles will be forgotten. The adversities and the affliction associated with sin will be hidden from the eyes of the Lord. This made me think of a verse from chapter 1 in Isaiah. Verse 1:18 says, "To his sinful people, the Lord says, come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. You will be as pure as wool." He is the one that blots out our sins and our past, making us pure as wool. So living our life in praise and adoration of him blesses his name and brings blessing. Amen. So what is an end is also a beginning. The Lord will make all things new. Let's start reading in verse 17. We're going to look at new creation, a new city, a new society, and associated with each of those three, there's a never again promise. So verse 17 reads, and this is the Lord speaking, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create." So our first never again is there will be no more sin in new creation. The former ways of sin and rebellion and affliction and how that weighs down on us, That'll be wiped out, forgotten, because he will fully reverse the effects of the curse of sin. The blessing of the new creation is to rest in his atonement and dwell in his presence forever. Talk about a reason to rejoice. Let's look at the new city, starting in verse 18b. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought to be a child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Our second never again is there will be no more death, no weeping, no crying, no sorrow. When the curse is finally reversed, when the return of the anointed conqueror and his final judgment come, the evil one and the curse of sin and death will be completely overthrown. In the new creation in New Jerusalem, there will be delight. Never again will there be a premature death. Infants will not die. They will live a full life. And I know some of you in this room have lost an infant. Some of you in this room have grieved the loss of loved ones like I have. Some of you in the room are battling illness and disease right now. So just think, never again will illness or disease stop anyone from living out their days in the new creation. Let's read about the new society, the new order he'll create, starting in verse 21. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. Remember those old trees I talked about last week? My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. So our third never again is there will be no injustice. Never again will there be injustice, insecurity, chaos, distress, oppression, fear, anxiety, lack of peace. In the new creation, there will be perfect shalom. And remember, shalom is not just the absence of strife, but the presence of harmony, wholeness, and abundance in the Lord. There'll be security for all generations. I love that part. No more having children born into slavery or doom or misfortune. There's blessing and longevity and abundance. Never again will there be exploitation of one weaker or vulnerable. There'll be peace with God and peace amongst all inhabitants of creation. Did you catch that the wolf and the lamb and the lion and the ox are going to feed at the same trough? They're going to feed together, so there's no more predator and prey. Shalom in creation. And the serpent will eat dust. This is the picture of the reversal of the grip of the curse that the serpent brought. The curse of sin on all creation is subdued with the judgment of the Lord. This picture of life in the new creation is amazing and beautiful, peaceful and secure. And we know this is impossible for a human to fathom or to create, but it is possible with God. So we all have a personal decision to make. Who will we follow? Will we listen to the word of truth from the Lord? There will be a new creation. He says he will do this, but he won't force us. The Lord is a gentleman. He invites, pursues, and seeks. The end of something, the end of this world, with his judgment, is also the beginning of something beautiful. New creation, new Jerusalem, and a new society. So will you listen to the word of the Lord? Does imagining his new creation, his promised shalom blanketing all of creation, fill you with anticipation and hope? Or does it bring dread to your heart for those you love who are forsaking his word and his way? I'm going to repeat the quote from the pastor Mottier. The killing sin is to fail to listen to the word of the Lord. Another never again is that the Lord will close the gates to the option to come to him. I don't know when. We don't know when he will do this, but he will do this. So today, we're in the year of the Lord's favor. The gates are wide open. He wants all to come to him. We're in the time of his favor where his judgment is being withheld. But when he comes to judge and overthrow evil, the gates will close. He is the only way, and we'll live with the choice that we made in this life. In Christ, we have complete security. We belong to him forever. We'll enjoy relationship with him forever. The Lord is eager to show grace and mercy and compassion, guiding history to bring his own into their eternal restored home with him. Our first truth today is the Lord will do all he's promised, purifying and restoring his creation through his judgment. He guides history. He is determined to redeem and bless creation. He's always had a plan. He's made it known through all of his covenant promises. There's no God like him. He is the only just judge, and his righteous judgment will purify and restore creation. The gates are open wide to follow him. We're in the year of the Lord's favor, but there will be a day that the gates will never again be open. It's really sobering. So are you prepared? Are your loved ones prepared for this? Are you forsaking his word or are you listening? Are you forsaking him or following him? In our second division, we're going to look at what it will also be true forever in his new creation. What will endure? What seems an end is also a beginning. So Isaiah 66 is the arrival of the end, where history begins to give way to eternity. Falsehood will be judged. True worship will spread. Worship of him will endure, and God will be exalted forever. So we've been hearing throughout Isaiah that the temple of the Lord, Mount Zion, has a very special place and purpose in God's plan. Isaiah 66 starts and ends with what happens in the temple, in the house of the Lord. So at the end of exile, the return home, this would have been such a hopeful time for God's people to rebuild this beautiful temple. It took them over 20 years to do it. But restoring the temple in Jerusalem was only part of the restoration work and the rebuild work the Lord wanted to do. He is about spiritual restoration. His pursuing love is about restoring you and me spiritually. I'm going to start reading from verse 1 of chapter 66. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they come into being, declares the Lord? These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. The Lord Almighty, God above all authority and power and dominion, is reminding us here there's no place, no house that can contain him. His majesty, his beauty, and his power and his might are uncontainable. This made me think of Isaiah 6, Isaiah 40. We have these incredible poetic images of his glory and majesty that is uncontainable. What's amazing is the Lord will come and dwell with his people. His dwelling place, it says he looks for those who are humble and contrite. His dwelling place is in a right relationship with him. I love this. He dwells in a heart that is wide open and bent and humble for him to come. From his exalted throne in heaven, he is looking down on creation for the humble, the contrite in spirit, which is to be repentant and remorseful. Those who tremble at his word, he resides in a relationship with a contrite and humble heart. I love this. We're his temple. So what does it mean to you to tremble at the word of the Lord? At the very heart of it, it's humility. Trembling at the word of God involves reverence for him and his word, as well as readiness and eagerness to obey. So what divides the true from the false, true religion or a true believer or Christian, is faithfulness or unfaithfulness to the word of God. I'm going to say that again. What divides the true from the false is faithfulness or unfaithfulness to the word of God. Trembling at his word is key. Verses 3 to 4 describe permissible acts alongside what is not permissible in the Lord's eyes in his house. Worship is corrupted. They've got blood on their hands for violent acts against others. They've been blessing idols. They choose their own way to God. Maybe they practice empty religion. Maybe they do the right thing, but their heart is not in it. All of this instead of wholehearted, faithful worship the Lord's way. They delighted in what the Lord considered abominations. The Lord spoke, but they had been obstinate. They didn't listen or answer him. And Isaiah's job as a prophet, he is a beloved prophet to us now, right, is to speak on behalf of God, to give an invitation to repent, to warn of judgment, and to remind there's always hope in the Lord. And haven't we faithfully heard him singing this song on repeat these last months as we've been in Isaiah? In this part of Isaiah's vision, as history starts tipping toward eternity, he proclaims the judgment to come, which starts in Jerusalem in the temple with God's people. The message to God's people is hear the word of the Lord, tremble, and face judgment. The Lord will bring recompense or payment to his enemies, even those that attend or appear in his own house. Jesus cleansed the temple. It had turned into a marketplace, a place of commerce, and that was not endurable. That wasn't acceptable. You can read about that in Mark 11. Corrupted worship will not be tolerated. Jesus cleansing the temple was a foreshadowing of coming judgment of the purity of worship practices and the priority of God's word in his house. What seems the end is also a beginning. Starting in verse 7 to 9, the Lord's message is that the end begins with a birth, which is quick and without labor pain, which is not possible humanly. I know most of you here know this so well personally, but this is possible with God. This is a picture of a new nation that is born in a moment from Zion, from God's holy city. And there will be rejoicing at the birth of this new Jerusalem, the birth of a new people of God who are living in purely in covenant with him. There will be joy and there will be abundance and contentment like a nursing baby who is consoled and comforted and secure in her mother's arms. So verses 12 to 14, we get a lot of images of comfort. This is the same comfort that Isaiah said in Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for. This is the comfort of sin, of a debt that could never be paid by any of us being fully paid, of judgment being complete, of faith purified, and dwelling in the presence of the Lord and in right relationship with him. Verse 14 tells us the Lord will show fury to his enemies, and verse 15 gives us the picture of the fire of his final judgment. I'm going to read this. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord. Judgment from the Lord is for purification. The Lord's final judgment will be to establish the faithful followers in his new creation. With fire and sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people. Many will be slain. This is a very sobering thought. Those who forsake him and his word and seek to cleanse or purify themselves to save themselves will be caught. There's no secret way to consecrate. There's no way to self-define that you're saved. There's no way to make your own way to him. It needs to be his way. Falsehood will be found out and judged. What divides the true from the false is faithfulness or unfaithfulness to the word of God. And as believers, we'll face judgment too, but our judgment, we're in Christ. Ours involves rewards for the way we've lived. But then, starting in verse 18 of chapter 66, we get this vision of the whole world making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to God's holy city. The Lord will gather all nations, all people, every language. All will come to see his glory. We saw a glimpse of this in Isaiah 2, even in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And then in Revelation 7, there will be survivors of the remnant of Israel, the faithful, the ones who are blessed, who will be sent to the nations to regather God's people. Israel has a special purpose in the heart of God. They will declare the glory of the Lord to all nations, and they will gather at the house of the Lord to give offerings. There will be priests of the Lord who minister to the Lord and to his people. Let's read verses 22 and 23. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. History gives way to eternity at the temple of the Lord. Those who tremble at his word will stand, will endure. So verse 22 takes us back to the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15. All people of all nations will be blessed through Abraham's descendant, the suffering, anointed, conquering servant who is Messiah Jesus. What seems an end is also a beginning. His righteous final judgment ushers in endless, forever enduring worship of the Lord. The Almighty, the enthroned one, will be worshiped forever. All will bow at the name of the Lord. I have this quote for you on the bottom of your outline. This is from a scholar named Barry Webb. The Lord will give us what we choose, and he will be glorified as much by his righteous judgment as by his saving grace. I'm going to say that again. He will give us what we choose and be glorified as much by his righteous judgment as by his saving grace. This is something I need to keep thinking and praying about. The gospel is good news to those who are humble and contrite, but bad news to the rebellious, to the ones who want to define their own way, who reject the way of the servant. Well, what a beautiful vision, forever worship of our Lord. Verse 24 seemed kind of harsh after that, didn't it? Kind of surprising. But it's the redeemed, the righteous, the people who belong to God, who walk out of the temple, departing from that worship for a moment, and look on the garbage heap of Jerusalem, the dump. God's people are agreeing with the Lord's righteous judgment over sin and evil and wickedness. It's been overthrown. The garbage dump is this everlasting fire that does not stop burning. So God's people go out with him and look on the dead bodies of the rebellious ones, the ones who had defied God. They're looking on the everlasting burning, but it's an assurance to God's people. His judgment is forever. It's eternal. Even if there was an appearance of faithfulness or an empty religion, false worship, there is a tragic and end eternally for those who reject the Lord. Following the judgment of the Lord, there is peace and restoration and enduring worship. There is shalom. But he's a gentleman. He gives us what we choose. Let's read how John describes his vision of this time in Revelation 21, 1 through 5. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Our second truth is the Lord alone will be exalted forever in true worship. He alone will be exalted forever in true worship. Those who belong to him will endure will remain and enjoy true worship and a relationship with him forever in his house. He alone will be exalted. So does this vision of enduring eternal worship fill you with anticipation? Does it fill you with urgency? I needed some confession time this week from my lack of urgency to share the best news ever, the gospel. I confess I get comfortable. So whose name is on your heart today that you want to cast this vision of eternal, enduring relationship and worship with our Lord and invite them into that? What seems an end is also a beginning. Are you prepared for the ultimate ending, his coming, his judgment, his new creation? Well, Isaiah's book of prophecy started and ends with this passionate plea to listen. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions from way back in September, from the beginning of our study. First, who or what are you listening to? What voices influence you and direct you? What's the soundtrack of your day? Do you listen to God? Do you know his heart now more after we've taken in Isaiah's vision? Do you tremble at his word? And secondly, what competes with your love for God and worship of him alone? What or who have you exalted, given that highest place of greatest significance in your heart that belongs only to him? He alone will be exalted in our life, in our judgment, in his judgment, and in the world. The one thing that will remain is worship of him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this beautiful vision from Isaiah. Thank you for teaching us throughout these beautiful, brutal, poetic images. Lord, I pray you continue to speak to our hearts about who you are and your true heart and your truth. We want to be women who tremble at your word, that we are eager to obey you, that we are listening. Be exalted above the heavens, all over the earth, Lord, and in our lives. Amen. Thank you. You can go right into your sharing time this morning.